Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "The one you love is sick." They were close friends with Jesus. Can you imagine? They were in Jesus's friend group. I used to write cards to my grandmother and sign them, "From your favorite grandchild." I wasn't her favorite. She didn't have a favorite, but she knew who the card was from. And when Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that the one he loved was sick, he knew who it was. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." This is true for all suffering that believers undergo. God uses our suffering in some way to bring glory to himself. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he got up and went to their house right away. It's not what it says, is it? You guys already know this story. It says, when Jesus heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. This is the tension of the text. This is the part that doesn't make sense. We can't understand the logic. Jesus loved them, so he didn't do anything about their pain or their suffering. The only way we can understand this part of the text is that we have to understand Jesus has divine wisdom. He knows things that we don't. Verse 7, and then his disciples said, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." I would have been like, "What?" What? It was a death sentence for Jesus to go back to Judea, because just a few days prior to that, he had escaped being stoned there by the Jewish leaders. And it ended up being a death sentence, because this trip that he makes to Bethany is what starts the plotting of the Jewish leaders plotting to kill Jesus. But Jesus isn't worried. Jesus is resolute. The book of John tells us that Jesus performed 7 miracles throughout his ministry to prove that he was the Son of God. These were signs, and a sign never exists for itself. They were pointing to the fact that Jesus was God. And not only did he perform 7 miracles, but he also made self-identifying statements. 7 self-identifying statements. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the light of the world." And also the "I am" statement that he makes in this passage, "I am the resurrection and the life." He uses the words "I am," which were the covenant name for God. Not only proving that he was God, but that he was also sufficient for any need that we might have in this life. Jesus wasn't worried. He was resolute because he had 1 more miracle to perform, another "I am" statement to make to show his friends, Mary and Martha, who he really was. Jesus said, "The daytime is running out. My time here on earth is running up, and I have a job to do." Verse 11, after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." It's no surprise that Jesus' disciples missed the analogy of sleep and death. because never in the history of the world had they ever been truly compared, because sleep is temporary and death had always been a final thing until Jesus hit the scene. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep, verse 14, so he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." Doubting Thomas didn't get the picture. Jesus was on his way to defeat death, and Thomas was still worried about dying. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This is significant. In Jewish culture, they believed that a spirit would hover over the body for 3 days. But on the fourth day, the spirit would go to heaven or wherever its destination was, and there was no hope, no chance of resurrection. Not only was Jesus late, he was late. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Man, that just adds insult to injury. Jesus was only 2 miles away. And many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Word traveled. These weren't text messages. They didn't text James and be like, "Hey, can you get your brother? My brother's sick." They weren't making a phone call. They told someone that Lazarus was sick and to go tell Jesus, and that person ran the 2 miles and got Jesus. And then finally, when Jesus started making his way towards Bethany, someone else ran past Jesus to Mary and Martha's house to say, "The teacher is coming." And everyone grieves a little differently. Martha went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Now we see Jesus' encounter with Martha. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Martha had some degree of faith in Jesus. First, she knew that Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death. She was convinced that he had power over sickness. And she knew that God answered Jesus' prayers. She says, "Even now I know God will give you whatever you ask." And then Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Imagine how she felt in that moment. Her brother's dead in the grave. Did she dare hope? She played it safe. She gave the Sunday school answer, "I know Jesus. I know he'll rise again at the last day." You see, she'd probably been in the crowd when Jesus taught about the resurrection in John 5. He said this, "A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Was she guarding herself? I know Jesus, the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus had other plans. Verse 28, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. There were people in the house with Mary. Have y'all ever experienced that? When someone passes away, people show up. So Sometimes we avoid people who are grieving because we don't know what to say. But Mary and Martha's friends came and offered comfort just through their presence. Sometimes we need to show up for our friends. Now we get to see Jesus' encounter with Mary. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But then Mary didn't put up a front or try to sound strong or dare to even hope. She just fell at Jesus' feet. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Underline deeply moved. This is a bad English translation. The Greek word for deeply moved is actually a visceral reaction, a gut-wrenching. It's like a stomach ache. Jesus wanted to throw up. His stomach hurt. He was sick. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more, deeply moved. There it is again, that gut-wrenching, utterly sick, visceral reaction. Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Why was Jesus deeply moved? Why is he sick? Why does he want to throw up? Was it because he was so overwhelmed by death and the grave? Was it because Mary and Martha were crying? I think it's because he hates sin and death. Verse 39, "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. I want to break up the story into three parts so that we can see what God is communicating to us through the text. So if you're a note taker and you want to know where I'm going, the three parts are Mary and Martha's plan, Mary and Martha's pain, and Jesus' power over death. Mary and Martha's plan, Mary and Martha's pain, and Jesus' power over death. Let's start with Mary and Martha's plan. John tells us that Lazarus lay sick in Bethany. It's a hillside town in Judea. And Jesus had retreated to an unknown location on the other side of the Jordan River, about 2 miles away. And Mary and Martha had been living in this alternate reality for 3 years. They had been hanging out with a miracle worker. And it seemed like no matter what went wrong, Jesus could fix it. Oh, 5,000 of you forgot your lunch? No big deal. Oh, we were really hoping for a pretty day at the lake, but it's storming. No, I got it. Wind and waves, calm down. Run out of wine at a wedding, no big deal. Jesus could fix anything. He could heal the sick and the lame and the blind. This is kind of how I felt growing up around my dad. Y'all feel that way? Especially little girls. I felt like nothing bad could happen to me if I was with my dad. And I have an extra special reason to feel this way. My dad's a general surgeon. That meant a lot more to me than I think it actually means, but I basically thought that no matter what happened to me, Dad could just, like, do surgery on me right now and fix it. So, like, I specifically remember, like, not fearing rattlesnakes in the woods, because I thought, like, well, one jumps up and gets me, Dad will just pop out the antivenom, give it to me, wrap my leg up, and we'll just keep hunting. I just thought I was safe. And that's how Mary and Martha felt with Jesus. So when Lazarus got sick, they had a plan. He was only a few miles away. He would just walk over and heal him. Or if the walk was too much trouble, he could just say the word like he did for the centurion's servant, and he'd be healed on the spot. But the truth that we learn from Mary and Martha's plan is that sometimes God has a different plan. Isaiah 55:9 says, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Imagine Mary and Martha sending word. Somebody ran the 2 miles on foot from Bethany to Jerusalem across the Jordan, and word reached Jesus that the one he loved was sick. Imagine Mary and Martha at Lazarus' bedside. We don't think about that part, do we? One on either side of him. Don't worry, Lazarus. Jesus is coming. Imagine them straining their eyes, looking out the window toward the horizon for some sign of Jesus and the 12. He should have been here by now. It was only a 2-mile walk. Lazarus is weaker now. He can't talk anymore. Mary and Martha reassuring one another, he'll come. He'll come. Imagine Lazarus' breaths becoming fewer and farther between. Imagine Lazarus' last breath. Lazarus' last breath. This is when we enter into Mary and Martha's pain. And we can learn a lot from pain, can't we? Sorrow's a great teacher. Imagine Lazarus' last breath. Some of us don't have to imagine it because we've been in that room. I can still hear the oxygen concentrator that they didn't need anymore. I can hear probably Debbie Fletcher washing the dishes in the next room. I can hear sounds of cars going down the street outside, and sniffs and sobs, and the deafening silence, the crushing reality of death. For believers, the first thought that pops into our mind is, wow, that fast she's apart from the body and present with Christ. What about for Mary and Martha? They had the usual sorrow and questions and pain of losing someone they loved. But then they had that awful burning question in the front of their mind. Why didn't he come? Does Jesus even love us? Jesus was late. And life has a funny way of going on when someone dies. Doesn't it just seem rude or weird that people are still getting up and getting dressed and putting their clothes on and going to work or to the grocery store of all things when your whole world has stopped turning? The same's true for Mary and Martha. Life would go on. They had to call the coroner and prepare the body for burial and write the obituary, wrap Lazarus in linen cloth. People would show up to their house. They would have to talk to them and entertain them. When it seems like the world should stop turning on its axis, life goes on, and they had the funeral, and they put Lazarus in a tomb, and they sealed it with a stone, and then the sun set, and Mary and Martha would try to sleep, and the sun rose, and Mary and Martha would wish it was a dream, and then the sun would set, and the sun would rise, and the sun would set, and the sun would rise three more times before they finally heard the footsteps of a messenger on their street saying, "The teacher is coming." Now, imagine the cynicism at this point. Their hearts were already shattered, and Martha went out to meet Jesus. And she reached him before he came into town. She made what my mama would call a beeline. And she walked right up to Jesus and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." We all have our "Lord, if you had been here" moment. "Lord, if you had been here, the cancer wouldn't come back. Lord, if you had been here, my son wouldn't have returned to drugs. Lord, if you had been here, the IVF treatment would have worked this time. My marriage wouldn't have fallen apart." The first truth we learn from Mary and Martha's pain is that it's okay to lament. Lament, that's a Christian word. What do I mean? A lament is an expression of deep grief and sorrow that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Both Mary and Martha walked right up to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you would have been here." Jesus can handle our deepest hurts and our deepest questions. We have a lot of examples of lamenting in the Bible, but we also have a whole book of Lamentations. And Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 2:19, "Arise, cry out in the night. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord." David says the same thing. Trust God at all times. Pour out your heart like water to him, for he is our refuge. Psalm 69, David says, "I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God," just like Mary and Martha. David's eyes fail. Romans 8 even says that the entire creation groans with sounds of, "It's not supposed to be this way." Lamenting is not complaining, because we know the Bible tells us to do everything without complaining. Lamenting is uniquely Christian. Lamenting tells us to turn to God when our sorrow tempts us to turn away. And if we're Christians and we don't lament, we're essentially saying to God and to everyone else that we're okay with how things are. But I'm not okay with babies being born with heart defects. And I'm not okay with suicide taking the lives of our teenagers. I'm not okay with women my age who have children dying of cancer and leaving their children and their husband behind. We mourn paradise lost. We had paradise in the garden and sin destroyed it, and we mourn it when we lament. So I want to give you four practical steps to learn to lament. The first step to lamenting is to turn to God. Turn to God when everything in you says run away. Turn to him instead. When everything in you says just numb the pain or run into sin headlong because you're mad at God, lamenting says turn to God. The second is to be honest. To be honest, David says, pour out your heart like water before the Lord. We like to put up religious walls when we're praying about something that hurts us. Martha kind of did it. She just was like, "I know he'll raise again at the last day." This is what it looks like when I'm not honest with God in my prayers. "God, this really hurts, it really does. But I know you call us all things to work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose, so I'm good. We're good. Don't worry about me." And then I build this callus in my heart of resentment because I haven't been honest. We can be honest. We have permission through this passage and through books like Lamentation to be honest with God. But don't stop there. The third step is to boldly ask for help. Boldly ask for help. It's okay to ask God to change your circumstances. It's okay. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, the writer of Hebrews says, and ask Him for help in times of need. You know how I know it's okay to ask God to change your circumstances? Well, first of all, He'll either change your circumstances or He'll use your circumstance to change you. And second of all, Jesus prayed in the garden before He went to the cross. He said, "Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to save Kate from her sin, if there's any other way to save Peter or John or Mary or Martha from their sin, then take this cup from me." Jesus asked God to change it. And finally, the fourth step to lamenting is to choose to trust no matter what. If you don't get the answer that you're asking for, can you lean your head against the sovereign chest of God and trust Him anyways? Jesus said, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." A mistake that we make in this is that we let our circumstances inform what we believe about God's character. That's backwards. I want you to read your Bible and read the account of the cross and the resurrection, and let what you know from God's word about His character color how you view your circumstances. We know God's good, so we trust. Another truth we learn from Mary and Martha's pain is that everyone grieves differently, and Jesus meets us in those needs. Martha lamented, "Lord, if you had been here," but then she needed some assurance. She needed some truth. She needed a Bible verse. Sometimes you're just lost in your doubt, and you forgot all the stuff that you used to remember, and the sorrows really sunk you down deep, and you need a friend to throw you a lifeline. Remind you of that Bible verse that you've forgotten. And Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives in me, lives by believing in me, will never die. Do you believe this? Mary also lamented, "Lord, if you had been here." But she didn't want a Bible verse. She just fell and wept at His feet. And Jesus didn't bop her over the head with a Bible. He gave her the quiet comfort of a close friend, and He wept with her. The Bible says we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who are weeping, and we are to be like Christ in this. And the third truth we learn from Mary and Martha's pain is that Jesus hates death. He hates it. Verse 35 says Jesus wept, and the onlooker said, "See how He loved Him." Yeah, they're missing it. Then you have the cynics, like me. Wait a second, why is he crying? Couldn't he have stopped this man from dying? So why is he crying? Why is he deeply moved? Why is he troubled? Why is he sick? I think it's because when Jesus saw Mary and Martha grieving, and He saw the tomb of one of His best friends, He stood face to face with His own mortal enemy. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. He knew that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were created for eternal joy, eternal satisfaction, eternal fellowship with God that was not supposed to be broken by sin or by death. When my mother-in-law passed away in December, her body was right here for the visitation. I should have brought tissues up here. It was so incredibly painful, thank you, to see her that way. It wasn't her, but her body. Someone with so much life, in a place full of so much life. And Billy, my sweet husband, reminded me that day that the reason death is so unnatural for us is that it was never supposed to be this way. It wasn't supposed to happen. It just doesn't even seem real because it's not supposed to be a part of reality. And when Jesus saw Mary and Martha weeping, and he saw Lazarus' tomb, he looked past Lazarus' tomb to the cross where he would pay the wages of sin, and past the cross to the tomb he would lay in himself. The last part of the story is Jesus' power over death. Picture it. Jesus is standing across from Lazarus' tomb. He commands those watching to take away the stone, and Martha interrupts. Man, she's just aggravating sometimes. She's like a Karen of all Karens. Sorry if your name's Karen. You're welcome here. She's just a rule follower. She got mad when Mary didn't help her wash the dishes because Mary chose the better thing. She didn't want Lazarus' body to smell and people to smell it. She said, he's been in there 4 days. She reminded Jesus that he wasn't just late. He was late. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? She's reminding him that he's late. Remember, John already gave us the reason for Jesus being late. That tension of the text, verse 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he stayed where he was 2 more days. He loved them. That's the reason. How can that be? John is suggesting something radical here, something otherworldly, really, not just countercultural, just something that's totally otherworldly. The truth that we learn from this part of the story is that God's love for us does not always look like him protecting us from suffering. In this case, Jesus knew that if he let Lazarus get sick, which he did, and if he let Lazarus die, which he did, and if he let Mary and Martha grieve, that they would see more of himself, more of his glory. They took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up, and he said, I thank you, God. I know that you always hear me, but I'm saying this for the benefit of those who listen. And then in a loud voice, he said to the dead man, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out of the tomb, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. We see Jesus has power over death. He didn't have to wait till the last day to raise Lazarus. Jesus is life himself. We've got it backwards. We think that life is the here and now, things we can touch and feel and see. But Jesus is the breath in your lungs and the blood in your veins. He is your beating heart. He is everything that life encompasses, and he desires to reveal his glory to the ones he loves, not least of these, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He gave them permission to lament. He was present in their grief. He demonstrated power over death, but more than that, he showed them where true life is found, not in flesh and blood, not in the brokenness of this world, but in him. So what about you? What is your Lord if you had been here moment? In God's sovereignty, sovereignty is just a big word for he's in control and he knows everything. Nothing happens to us that doesn't first pass through his hands. And at Connection Church, we believe that every time we read this book, this holy book, the Bible, the gospel, it requires a response from us. There are two practical applications for a believer here. The first is, do you need to lament? Do you need to go to God in your grief, tell him what's wrong, and ask him for help? Pour out your heart like water before the Lord. Ask him why he didn't come. Ask him to show you his glory, even though it hurts. Or do you need to change how you measure God's love for you? For too long, we've measured God's love for us by how much health, wealth, and prosperity we have. But what if the truest measure of God's love for us isn't how much he protects us from suffering, but is how much of himself that he gives us? Do you need to change how you measure God's love for you? And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. That's how much God loves you. We all have these massive eternal black holes in our hearts. Laura talked about it. Lauren talked about it. We have them from the day we're born until our very last breath. And as long as we're chilling, as long as we're on the gravy train, we can keep them temporarily filled by things like Netflix and scrolling on your phone or vacations. If you ever find yourself on a vacation planning your next vacation, that's a good indicator that you're filling a black hole with something that won't fill you. You know what my bucket was up here during Laura's talk? When she pulled out that mop bucket, y'all, and I know it was about like self-righteousness and cleaning yourself up, but I was like, oh my goodness, I have been thinking that I will be fulfilled if my house stays clean. I have 3 kids, 1 dog, and 4 chickens. Talk about a black hole. That kind of works. Like, we can kind of fill ourselves with those things for a little while. Until Jesus is late. Until our hopes are dashed. And then the glaring reality of eternity stares us in the face. We realize, oh, this isn't it. There's got to be something else. That's what happens when we experience pain. We've got a lot of dashed hopes in this church. We had hopes for healthy marriages, so far dashed. We've had hopes for children who would follow the Lord, so far dashed. Children who would walk and talk, so far dashed. Mary and Martha's hopes were dashed. And Jesus used it to show them who he really was, to show them something else they wouldn't have seen, something more, something better, the true glory, the true power of God. On the day of Lazarus' resurrection, Jesus went from being like a genie in a bottle that they just rubbed to get what they wanted when they needed it, to Lord over all. And through our pain, we also experience that focus shift from temporary to eternal, from earth to heaven, from fleeting to everlasting. And the giant black hole we now know can only be filled by an eternal God, in whose presence is fullness of joy and at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm going to start a verse and I'm going to let y'all say the last two words. Hopefully I can remember this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have, yes, everlasting life or eternal life. We all know that one. Even if you didn't grow up in church, if you grew up in South Georgia, somebody said it at some point. Conveniently, John defines eternal life for us in John 17. And he doesn't say it's pearly gates or streets of gold or mansions or endless choir practice. No, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Did you know that you don't have to wait till you die to start eternal life? You can have it now. And this is what our suffering shows us when Jesus doesn't come on time, but instead gives us more of himself. And if we miss it, we miss everything. We'll keep trying to fill our longings with lesser loves and view our pain and suffering as hate or neglect from God and miss eternal life. Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. He says this privately to his disciples. Mary and Martha didn't hear him. No, it's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. One chapter later, John chapter 12. Jesus is back in Bethany. He's back with Mary and Martha. He's at their house. This time they're celebrating Passover. It's kind of like Thanksgiving, except for it's not. It's a commemoration of God bringing the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt. It's a meal that they had together every year. And guess who John tells us is reclining at the table with Jesus? Lazarus. Man, to what degree of ease do you think Lazarus is reclining? Like, I picture him, I don't know, the word reclining is like so chill. He's got his hands behind his head like this, leaned up against Jesus, feet propped up on the table. Because the funny thing about Lazarus is that he's going to die again. You know anybody who's died twice? It's crazy. He's going to die again. But this time he knows that the guy he's leaned up against has power over death. And he can say with the Apostle Paul, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? I busted out of that thing because of this guy." And John tells us Mary poured perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. Jesus said to prepare his body for burial. Look at the timeline. It's in a few short days. Jesus would go to the cross. Jesus would put on grave clothes so that Lazarus could take him off. And the same's true for you and for me. And I know you're sitting there thinking, Kate, I'm not in this friend group. I'm not in the Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus friend group. I got stuff. I got skeletons in my closet. The opposite is true. Because Jesus came to earth as a baby and he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He was tempted in every way. And he never sinned. And then he took that life and he picked it up off of himself and he put it on you. And he said, now give me your guilt and your shame. I'm going to put it on me. And then he hung on a cross on purpose, willingly. And he died a gruesome death. And not only that, but he drank that cup of wrath that he begged God to take away. And instead, he gave you a cup of mercy. Jesus in my place. That's when the gospel becomes real to us, when it becomes personal to us. Jesus in my place. He borrowed a tomb. The only people who borrow tombs are people who plan on giving it back. And he rose from the dead and defeated our mortal enemy once and for all. So now, though we suffer, Peter says, only for a little while, Jesus himself will restore us one day. My final question for you is, do you have that hope? Have you begun eternal life? Are you reclining at the table like Lazarus? The table of assurance, the table of hope. All you have to do is place your faith in the finished work of Jesus. Jesus says, today you can live, even though you die, because I am the resurrection and the life. If you want to begin eternal life today, we have people in the auditorium. They're in the conference t-shirt. They're going to be on the walls and here by the stage. As I close in prayer, I just want you to come talk to them. You can have eternal life. You can have this assurance that no matter what befalls you, God has you in his hands. If that's you, I want you to be bold and come and talk to someone. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are the resurrection and the life. We love you, God. We need you. Lord, for those of us who are suffering, God, the ones who have hurt, who've lost someone, or who have hopes dashed, God, I pray that your word would penetrate into that circumstance, God, and that you would show us your glory, show us more of you, God. Lord, I pray for the lost person in the room who doesn't have that hope, who hasn't begun eternal life, God, I pray that right now, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that faith would come by hearing. Lord, that they would hear your word and that they would be forever changed, God, by the truth of your gospel. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.